what the point of this series is, you're going to miss a lot. Because the point of this series is not just to tell you how to believe, but it's to teach us how to have a biblical worldview. What I want us to do is I want us to learn how to think for ourselves and to think as Christ would want us to think. And so we're going to talk about some really hot topics, and people have some heated opinions about the topics we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. But what I want us to do, you may not agree with everything that is said, but what I want us to do is I want us to learn how to look at a subject and analyze it and say, okay, according to the Bible, according to my faith in God, how am I supposed to react to this topic? Because the truth is, there are lots of people out there that do not have a biblical worldview, but they are actually using the Bible against Christians. And I'm seeing this a lot out there. If you go to YouTube and you type up any hot topic, there are videos out there from atheists and from those in the science field who do not believe in God, but yet they are using the Bible to debunk our religion. And they're using it to hit us, and they're saying, hey, did you even know that you believe this? And most Christians don't do enough study of the Bible to even know what they're being hit with. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I was meeting with a friend of mine who's in college, and she is a religion minor at Virginia Tech. And she wanted to come over and ask me just a whole bunch of questions because she'd been sitting in this class, and she'd been hearing a lot of things about the Bible, and she'd been, you know, been in church for years, but had never heard any of these things that her professor was throwing at her. And so she sat down, and she just rattled off a ton of questions. And I told her, like, I'm not the expert. I don't know the answer to all these things. But I was doing really, really good until she said, what is the Bible's view on pie? And I looked at her like she was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, and I'm like, trying to figure out, like, I went through seminary. I don't ever remember them talking about pie. And so I just kind of started giving my opinion. Well, I personally like pie. I don't think it's as good as cake, but it's really tasty. And I really don't think that God has a problem with pie. And if your professor is saying anything bad about pie, he doesn't know what he's talking. And I start like getting kind of into it. And she's like, no, silly. I'm not talking about pie that you eat. I'm talking about the circumference of a circle. Pi. Pi equals 3.14. And I was like, I have no idea. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. And she's like, well, the Bible talks about pi, but it gives the wrong number. And I'm like, what? And she tells me about this verse. And her professor had given her this verse on pi where God had given Israel instructions on how to build the temple. And he'd give them specific instructions. And when you read the instructions, it gives the circumference for a circle. And the circumference in the Bible is 3.0, which everyone knows that's not pi. At least everyone now knows. And I was like, I don't get it. Okay, who cares? Like, I'm not a numbers guy. What does that mean? And she's like, my professor is saying that the Bible is wrong. And that if God is really all-knowing, and if God knows everything, why didn't he tell them way back then when you're building the temple and you make a circle, it's 3.14? And I'm like, I don't know. So I went and I did some research on pi in the Bible, and I found a lot of interesting things. I found that actually, when you really dig into the text, you figure out that the Bible isn't that off when it talks about the circumference of a circle. But really what they're talking about is in their measurements, they were just kind of guesstimating. It wasn't like God was saying, this is exactly what you want. They were looking at something and they would measure it with the length of their arm. And it would be kind of like this. Like, have you ever like measured like a wall space and you were like too lazy to get a measuring tape? And so you were like, okay, my arm is this big. The space is that big. Okay, my bookshelf is this big, it's going to fit. And then you just put it in. And like, you're not doing like science or like mathematical equations, you're just kind of guesstimating. And that's kind of what's going on with pi. If some of you are into that, I know most of you are not because you're looking at me like I'm cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. But if some of you are into that, there is a great website that talks about pi in the Bible. It's purplemath.com. It's going to come up on the screen. If you want to write that down, you can go to it. And there's a whole long article that tells you everything you could ever want to know about pi in the Bible. It was fascinating, at least for me, because I didn't know anything about pi. But I tell you all this just to say that there are groups out there that know the Bible, and they know it really, really well. And they'll just quote it, and they'll say things like, did you know this was in the Bible? And you say you're a Christian, you believe this. And like, if you don't know what you believe or why you believe it, it's going to either cause you to doubt your faith in God, or it's going to cause you to dig back in and say, okay, I don't know if I can believe this whole thing. Because they're hitting me with some really hard subjects. And so the idea of this series is not to tell you how to believe. The idea of this series is to give you some Bible verses on some hot topics and help you learn how to have a biblical worldview. The kind of theme verse that's going to kind of help us jump in to this idea of having a worldview, it comes from Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1-3. It says, in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I want to explain this verse just for a second. This is coming from Paul. He's one of the main authors of the New Testament, and he's writing to his protege, his student, Timothy, who's a young pastor. And he starts off this verse by saying, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And there's something you need to understand about having a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview means that God is present. God is here. God doesn't disappear. Even when there's tragedy that happens, God's there. I don't understand how God's in the midst of tragedy and awful things, but God is there. He is always here. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. God is present. And you need to understand this, because if you hang out with Christians long enough, you'll hear them say, when talking about a church service, God just showed up. No, he didn't. It's not like we hit that one note in that song and it like woke God up and he said, okay, now I'm going to go to the next level church. No, God's here. Like when we feel the little goosebumps or when we feel God, it's not God showing up. It's us being attuned to what God's already doing. God is present. And for us as Christians, we need to ask, okay, if God is present, how should I view this world through his eyes? How should I view this situation? What would God think about this? And we may not know all the answers, but that's what we're wrestling for. He goes on to talk and he says, preach the word. Now, I know that most of you in here aren't pastors. There's a couple of you that get a chance to preach, but most of you aren't pastors. And so that part may not apply to you, but the next part applies to all of us. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. I want us to know the Bible really, really well. And it's my goal, and as long as I'm the pastor at Next Level Church, I want to teach the Bible. Because I want us to be able to have conversations where we can, with great patience, actually have like articulate conversations and listen to someone and say, okay, I understand your worldview. I understand where you're coming from. But can I share with you what the Bible says about this? And I don't want us to be afraid when someone attacks us and says, do you know that your Bible believes this and this? And we can say, hey, you know, that's okay. That's an interpretation. We don't have to be afraid of it. We can actually engage the culture. I want us to be able to do that. But then I want to read to you the last verse, and this is why this series to me is so important. It says, it's going to come up on the screens for you. It says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. Paul is looking into the future, and he says there's going to come a time where people, even people who call themselves Christians, aren't really going to care about what the Bible has to say. Instead, what they're going to do is they're going to put a teacher around them that can just kind of tell them what they like to hear. And there's some parts of the Bible that everybody loves. The parts that talk about love, everyone's all about those parts. But then the more difficult parts, the parts that like we wrestle with, they just want to ignore those. And Paul is saying that there's going to come a time where people aren't going to want to have a biblical worldview. They're just going to want to hear the nice things. They're going to want to hear the good things. And I just want to tell you, like, I want to be the type of pastor, and I feel called to be the type of pastor, that I'm going to teach the difficult things of the Bible, even things that I don't fully understand. And we're going to wrestle with them. And we're going to look at him and say, okay, like, why would God say that? Because I believe even in the difficult text, it can help us get to know who God is. So understanding all of that, that's what it means to have a biblical worldview. Let's dive in to tonight's hot topic. Tonight's hot topic is probably the hottest topic that we'll talk about. I probably should have saved it for third, but we're going to dive right into it. This is a topic that is actually causing droves of young college students to pull away from the Christian faith. It is one of the leading things that is causing high school students, when they graduate and they get to college, to just say, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Tonight, what we're talking about is a subject that some of you might not care about. In fact, if you've been done with school, this might be a subject you don't even think about very often, but it is a subject that is impacting our world, and there is a huge cultural divide. Tonight, what we're going to talk about is science and the Bible. Science and the Bible. There is a large group of people who are saying to themselves, if I believe in science, I cannot believe in God. And it might just be because I'm a pastor, but I have these conversations all the time. people come up to me, and it's not just college students. It's young singles and young married couples, and they'll come to me and they say, okay, I understand and I want to believe in God and I've been going to church, but I just really have a hard time with it because I have a scientific mind and I want to see facts, and the Bible is just all about faith and it just seems like it's way out there. And so I wrestle with, I don't know if I can believe in your God even though I'm going to church. And so we're going to dive in and talk about three myths when it comes to science in the Bible. And I think that through these myths, it's going to help us have a biblical worldview of how we can deal with this great divide that is science and God. The first myth is science is not perfect. Science is not perfect. It is a myth that believes that science is perfect. In fact, one of the most genius things that the science community has done is to teach that if it's scientific fact, you can't argue with it. And they'll say this, like, oh, science is proven. This is a fact. You can't argue with it. Now, that actually is not every scientist's belief. That is actually a worldview. It's called scientism. I want to give you a definition of scientism. Scientism is the assumption that science has cornered the market on knowledge, and something can only be true if it can be tested by scientific methods. Now, this is great when you're dealing with things in a laboratory. This is not great when you're dealing with things of faith. How do you test God? The Bible says not to test him, so I don't even know where to begin. Like, God is just, like, out there. Like, how do I prove that he exists? Like, it's all about faith. And so there is this huge divide where people are saying, okay, if you can't test God, if you can't test who God is, then maybe God doesn't exist. The problem, though, is not even the entire science community would admit that science is perfect. In fact, most scientists would come back and say that science is not facts, science is theories. We are developing theories to help better understand our world. In fact, they have to say that because on a regular basis, they will come out with a new discovery that debunks an old discovery. They will say, hey, we've discovered this brand new thing, and you're like, but what about that old thing? Now, for example, how many of you learned in school about planet Vulcan? Nobody. No planet Vulcans in here. Well, did you know in the 19th century, planet Vulcan would have been taught to everybody? They believed that planet Vulcan was between Mercury and the sun. It was a planet that they discovered. Nowadays, if we're going to talk about Vulcans, we better be talking about Star Trek, because there is no planet Vulcan. It doesn't exist. So at one point, science came out and said, hey, there's a planet Vulcan. And then they came back and said, no, there's not. Science has taught us. How many of you grew up learning about Pluto? Okay, did you know my kids are not going to learn about planet Pluto? And that really depresses me, because that was like the only planet I could remember because it was named after Mickey's dog. And I'm like, Pluto's easy to remember. And like, my kids can't relate to Pluto. It's not a planet anymore. Why? Science at one point said it was a planet. Now it's no longer a complete planet. Science is always going through and they're proving one thing and then they're coming back and they're testing their theories again and they're coming back and they're saying, wait a second, we've now discovered something incredibly new about it. There's lots of examples out there. In fact, one of the great divides of the Christian community and the science community is dinosaurs. Because science has come out and science has said, hey, there's these dinosaurs out there, these huge, massive creatures that lived billions of years ago. And you read through the Bible and you're like, where are the dinosaurs? Then you read like the story of Noah's Ark, where two animals came by themselves like onto the ark, and you're like, there's no mention of dinosaurs. And like you learn in class, in science class, dinosaurs are a fact. So it starts to make you wrestle and say, okay, well, either God didn't know about the dinosaurs, or maybe like the Bible's just wrong. My teacher told me about dinosaurs. If you do a lot of research about dinosaurs, though, you're going to find some interesting facts. Did you know that we have never found a complete dinosaur skeleton? Did you know that? We've never found a complete dinosaur skeleton. Most of the dinosaurs that we have, they find a fossil of like a hip bone or a jawbone, and then they draw the rest of the dinosaur. It is a theory of what the rest of the dinosaur looked like. So the movie Jurassic Park, I know it feels like a documentary. It's not a documentary. The dinosaurs that we see in there, they probably didn't look like that. Now, they found enough things. They found enough pieces of the dinosaurs to know that there were some creatures out there that were pretty big, but we don't know exactly what they look like. There is not one single dinosaur where they found every single bone and they can say, hey, this is it. In fact, some modern scientists are now coming back and saying, you know what? We don't think that dinosaurs were really that big as what we've always taught. Because there's just not finding the backup. They're not finding the data that says there was just these massive, huge creatures out there. Now, some scientists would argue with that, and I'm not saying dinosaurs didn't exist. In fact, if anyone ever wrestles with me and says, hey, you know, why doesn't the Bible talk about dinosaurs? I come back and I say, the Bible does talk about dinosaurs. Let me show you. In fact, I'll show you tonight. Job 40, 15, verse 17 and 24, it says, look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. Can anyone capture him by the eyes or trap him and pierce his nose? Now, this is coming from Job. And Job, you may not have known this about the Bible, but Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It doesn't come first in the Bible. It comes in about the middle, but it is the oldest book that we have. And this, in this account of Job, God is talking and he says, behold the behemoth. Now, I don't have a fat clue what a behemoth is. Like, we don't study the behemoth. Like, there's no fossil records of the behemoth. But he looks at this big, huge creature, and then God describes him. Now, there are some biblical scholars who say that this is just, he's using exaggeration when he's talking about this animal. And maybe the animal's not as big as what he really said. And some people think that when Job is talking about the behemoth, he's just talking about a hippo or an elephant. But I look at this verse, and he says, his tail sways like a cedar. Have you ever seen an elephant's tail? Or a hippo's tail? Okay, maybe have you ever seen a cedar? They don't go together. Like, this is a huge creature. And the description here, it kind of fits a brontosaurus. I'm just saying. There was some big creature that God's saying, look at this huge creature. It is so big, your eyes can't even capture it. So I don't know for 100% fact if dinosaurs were just like what we've learned about. But what I do know is that science is always changing. It's always coming back and saying, hey, here's a discovery. And then it's coming back and saying, oh, we tested that and that wasn't right. And so we need to understand that science is not perfect. We need to have the worldview that when someone comes out and says, hey, science has discovered that, we can say, you know what, it's okay. I don't know if I have to believe that because science might come back around and change it. We can also know that because science isn't perfect, we don't have to put our faith and trust in it. We can trust in something else, and that is God. Because God is not changing, and God is perfect. So the first myth that we talked about is that science is not perfect. And that leads to a second myth. The Bible is not a science book. The Bible is not a science book. One of the biggest problems that Christianity has gotten into is that they've viewed the Bible as a science book. And what I mean by that is there are verses that describe the world in which we live in. And people have said that they believe that the Bible is literal and that it's God speaking. And so they've taken those verses and they've applied it to the world. And they said, this is what God meant by this. And then science has come back around and started debunking those myths and those theories. And so then you're left with saying, okay, well, if science has proved that the Bible's not right, it must be wrong. I want to give you one of the best examples of this. I'm going to read to you three verses. The first one comes from Psalm 93:1. It says, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. Okay, we're all great with that. But look at this next verse. It says, the world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Psalm 96:10 says essentially the same thing. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equality, or equity, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles 16:30 says, tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. So I don't know if you caught this, but all three of those verses, and there are many more, they paint the picture that the earth cannot be moved. So the biblical worldview for centuries was that the earth was the center of the universe. And that the sun and all the planets revolved around the earth. Because why? The Bible says the earth cannot be moved. So it's not rotating. It's not shaking anywhere. It's just right in place. Well, then this guy named Galileo comes along. He discovered that he invents this new telescope. And he looks up into the heavens and he notices, okay, wait a second. The earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is the center of the universe. And you would think that people would like say, oh, this guy's a genius. He's found something. But the church actually brings him before them and they call him a heretic and they put him under house arrest. Now, when we look at this in history, it makes Christians look like idiots, and it makes Galileo look like a genius. And there's been this great divide. Why? Because Christians, for so long, they looked at the Bible and they said, oh, the earth can't be moved. That must be telling us how the earth functions. But if you study what Galileo says, Galileo, when he was giving his theory and giving his understandings, Galileo was actually coming out and he was saying, I don't believe that my theories go against the Bible. The Bible is filled with songs and with stories and allegories. And it was from the author's perspective when they looked out and they were like, our God's so big, he created this earth. The earth cannot be moved. They didn't mean that it never rotated. The Bible is not meant to be a science book that we take and we say, okay, well, if the Bible says it, then it must be 100% true describing our earth. No. I'll tell you one of the greatest cultural divides between thinking the science or thinking the Bible is science, it comes with the age of the earth. There is a huge divide in the science community and the creation community, the Christian community, because the science community says that the earth is billions of years old. And if you ever watch TV or you watch any program, even kids' program, I'm watching kids' programs with my kids, and they'll say, the earth is 6.7 billion years old. And then if you ever go to the science Christian community, they're all shouting, no, the earth is only thousands of years old. Well, why do they believe that? Well, the Bible talks about that God created the earth in 6 days. And they're saying, okay, if he created it in 6 literal days, and then they're doing the history of the Old Testament, and they're taking the time of everything, they're saying, okay, well, starting from Genesis, if we count up all this time in history, the earth is only thousands of years old. And so they're saying the earth is thousands of years old, and science is doing research and is digging into the soil, and they're like, idiots, this is millions of years old. And the church is like, no, wait a second. But the Bible says, you know, and so there's this great divide. But the point of the Bible is not to tell us how old the earth is. The Bible doesn't care how old the earth is. The point of the Bible is to point us back to God. And it's supposed to tell us about who God is. And so I don't care if the earth is 6 weeks old or 6 billion years old. That's not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is that we would understand that our Creator made us, and it wasn't an accident. It was on purpose. And I just want to tell you my theory. This is just a theory. It may get debunked by science, but I want to give you my theory on whether the earth is a new earth or an old earth. I really don't care. I just have a theory about it anyway. This is my theory. When God created Adam, the first man, he didn't create him as a baby. It wasn't like he created wah, 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 and then watched him grow up into a man. When he created man, he created him as an adult. So doesn't it make sense that maybe when God created the earth, he created it with some maturity to it? And he didn't create it with little baby trees that grew up into big trees. No, he had adult trees. And wouldn't that make sense that if he created a mature earth, that the soil would look a lot older than what it really is? I don't know if that's right or not. I'm not a scientist. It's just my theory. And honestly, I don't care. What I care about is the Bible points me back to a God who says that I've created you with a purpose, and you're not an accident. And a huge theory out there in the science world is that we are created by the Big Bang theory. That's a theory. And they don't know that it's a fact because no human was there. It wasn't like there was a human standing there and saw all the events happen. Now, let me just tell you, though, can a Christian believe in the Big Bang Theory? Sure. I don't care if you believe in that. Believe in the Big Bang Theory. Believe that God said bang, and there it was. Like, that's great. I don't care if you believe in it or not. What you need to believe in, though, is that God, according to the Bible, he did create things, and he did have a purpose. And if science ever comes back around and starts debunking that, we can say, I cannot believe in those theories. Because my God said, I'm not an accident. I didn't just randomly come out of somewhere. You've got to understand that science is not perfect. And the Bible is not meant to be a science book. That leads us to our third and last myth. The Bible and science can't coexist, is what it's supposed to say. The Bible and science can't coexist. This is a myth. There is a huge divide out there that says, okay, if I believe in science, I cannot believe in God. But I want to say that the two actually go together. In fact, we are missing something. The Christian community is missing something when we are afraid of science. Because science tells us things about the human body and about the planet in which we live. And it talks about the stars. And it should point us to saying, we have an amazing God. We have a God that thought through all these details. And we have a God that is way bigger than us. He's created the cosmos and the planets and the stars. And he knows the number of sand on the seashore. Like, God is huge. He's made everything. And so we shouldn't be afraid of science. We should use science to say, man, science is teaching us about God. There is a great talk that I want you guys to hear a clip of it. It's from a pastor and author. His name is Louis Giglio. And he gives a point of actually how we should be using the science community to back up our faith. And I think it makes this point perfectly. Check it out.
And I'll tell you how you can know tonight that God will always hold you together, no matter what. It's by looking a little deeper into the human body. And it's a little protein molecule called laminin. Yeah, that's about what I felt the first time I heard that. Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me. Says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louie. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. He goes, Louie, it's a cell adhesion molecule, protein molecule. Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louie, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louie. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I'm like, I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, that's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh, no, man. The diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. How crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, "For by him," talking about Jesus Christ, "all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus." But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. "And he," Jesus, "is before all things, and in him," that is, in Jesus Christ, "all things hold together." That's right. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross."
Yeah. If you went to a different church, someone might just say, "God just showed up with the laminin." I mean, that was an amazing... I mean, I just feel like I got goosebumps when he starts talking about laminin, and then he shows the picture, and like, that is a perfect example of how science should point us back to our God. And we don't need to be afraid of having the science conversation. And we don't have to have all the facts. Someone can hit us with the pie of the Bible, and we can say, "I don't know, let me do some research." But what we can do is have a biblical worldview. So when the world attacks us and they say, "Hey, this is what science is teaching, and it doesn't align up with the Bible," we can say, "Wait a second, I don't think that's true. This is the way I was able to survive college biology." In my college biology course, I will never forget, on the day that the teacher taught about creation, the teacher said with a straight face that we evolved from chicken dinosaurs. And like, I made your faces. I'm like she's joking, right? And like, no one else in the class laughed. And they're like, "Well, science is fact. She's a professor. So we must have evolved from chicken dinosaurs." And then she goes to tell us this theory. And we had to take notes on this. She said, "This is what happened with chicken dinosaurs. The dinosaurs were living, and there was this volcano, and the volcano erupted, and the smoke from the volcano covered the whole entire earth, and all the dinosaurs were really dumb, and the chicken dinosaurs were really dumb, but they were smarter than the other dinosaurs, and the chicken dinosaurs climbed up to the top of a tree, and they hung out at the top of the tree above the smoke, and so they survived, and the sunlight couldn't get through the smoke, and so all the other dinosaurs died. And then the smoke went away, and the chicken dinosaurs came down, and they looked around, and they were like, 'Everybody's dead.' So then the chicken dinosaurs, they were like kind of blah and around, and they were like, 'Okay, we don't like this, so like, let's just blah, grow an arm.' And then the chicken dinosaurs looked down, and they were like, 'Talons are pointless. Let's grow some toes. Blah.' And like, the chicken dinosaurs, they evolved, they turned into humans, and like, everyone's like, 'It's science.' And I'm like, 'What in the world? Like, this is comedy.'" Okay, we should be so secure in our faith and understanding of God that when someone comes up and says, "Hey, you were an accident, you were just created, it was just a big bang," we don't have to be afraid of that. We can have a conversation about it. We don't have to argue. We don't have to pick at them. We don't have to tell them they're idiots. We can have a dialogue and say, "You know what, I love that you think that, but let me tell you, my God tells me that I was created with a purpose. And because of that, I don't think I was just some accidental big bang chicken dinosaur who popped into a human. I think he made me, and I think he has a plan for me. And I think science points us back to how amazing our God is." So that is the big idea of this series. And I hope that you've got it. It's not that we need to be afraid of science. It's that science and the Bible can actually coexist. This is our first hot topic. If you enjoyed it, you'll love the next couple weeks. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just giving us the word. And God, we don't understand everything about you. We don't understand everything about the Bible. But you've given us brains to think. And we ask that you would help us to put on the lens of your eyes so that we could see this world and understand this world the same way that you see it. God, thank you for this night. Help us to walk out of here knowing you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys so much for being here tonight. If this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you. And if you wouldn't mind, take a second to fill out the connection card. It was in your seat when you came in. We would love to know that you were here tonight. And one thing that's really cool about this connection card, if you have a prayer request, even if you don't plan on coming back to Next Level Church, we would love to pray for you. We have a prayer team that prays during the service, and so they would love to pray for you. If you have any requests, fill out on the back of that connection card your prayer request. And real quickly before we end, I do need to just make a quick plug. We've been running now for about 4 months, and we've been running strong, and God has been blessing every area of our church. But there is one area that we need a little bit of help in. All of our volunteer teams have a rotation so that they don't get burnt out. But for almost 5 months strong, our TOTS area, which is our preschooler area, there haven't been enough people for them to do a rotation. And so there are people plugging away every week without a day off. And we are looking for some people that feel called by God to help us out in the TOT area. So if you are new to Next Level Church, or if you're looking to get plugged in, fill out that connection card and write that you'd be interested in working with the TOTS. And we would love to plug you in because we do need some help so we can get a rotation of our teams in that area. Last thing from me is if you'd like to give a gift or an offering, you can place it in the envelope, which was in your seat, and hand it to one of the ushers on your way out. Thank you guys so much for being here. We'll see you next week.